Acts chapter 5:30-42, counted worthy to suffer. There was a man of God called Lawrence who lived in the 3rd century AD, and he made this reasonable remark concerning Christian service and ministry. He said, "Are you laying a feather bed for me? No, that shall not be. My Lord was stretched on a hard and painful tree." Lawrence brings to us the realism of the Christian ministry and the Christian life. Jesus tells his disciples while he was on earth, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 28. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And right in the beginning of chapter 17, the disciples, Peter, James and John, were brought to see the transfiguration of Christ. They saw the glory of the Lord. They saw the supernatural eternity, power that they could not have beheld. But God showed them the future. God showed them what is heaven. And they were a changed group because of their spiritual encounter. They knew that this physical life on earth is but a temporal existence. But there is a life to come in the heavenly places. And there is a will that he has for his people to live this life. And he tells them to deny self. Now, denying self is not self-denial. It means to yield ourselves to the control of Christ in our lives so that our rights are surrendered to the Lord. And what does it mean to take up the cross? It means to be willing to suffer shame, suffer difficulty in walking with Christ in a world filled with sin, self, and destruction. And to follow Christ involves a life of humility, a life of compassion, a life of love. It may involve a life of poverty, but it's also a life of grace, a life of godly virtues that God seeks to give to us in our hearts. And this life is amazing. It transcends the life of the people in this world. and it enables us to reconcile with loved ones, difficult to live with. And yet, God's grace, when it comes to us, enables us to go and sit down and be willing to restore fellowship. And the Lord Jesus Christ also says that there are hindrances to this discipleship, this fellowship, this walk with Christ that He has instructed us to follow. And He tells us that there will be this natural temptation to save ourselves from discomfort, from pain, from loneliness, from loss. Oftentimes, when we are asked to walk with the Lord, it means some worldly disadvantage. And the other is to be ensnared by the hoarding of material things of this life. And the Lord tells us that these are the things that tempt His people. A man can become successful in the things that he do, and he may own the whole world. But Jesus says that all the time, all his energy that is absorbed into this money-making process would be futile, because he's going to leave behind all that he has. And it's truly a man of God who understand this, well, would know how to live life in the eternity to come. And that's why, you know, there was a funeral not so long ago of a man who owned the real estates of Singapore, the most precious of it. But when a man dies, he's consigned to a little space there. That real estate is a small one. And one who has resources and understand the meaning of it would know how to use it for God's purpose and glory. This is what Jesus was teaching his disciples to do while he was on earth. And he tells them to be prepared. To be prepared to lose your life for my sake. But he tells them that he who loses his life for Christ's sake shall find it. A paradox that they could not understand at that time. A paradox that they understood only when they saw the resurrected Christ. Christ died, buried in the tomb, and 3 days later appearing to them alive and well. Never happened before. The greatest kings on earth had tried to extend life, but they have no power when the death call comes. But this man, Jesus, is different. And the disciples saw the power of it and understood the purpose of his coming. And Jesus tells them, commissioned them to this work to save souls. And Jesus said to them, that this rock, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was preparing his disciples for the work ahead. And it would involve suffering. It would involve loss. And he wanted them to see and understand that is a worthy cause. And Jesus gave them the analogy of the city whereby the judges sat at the gates to give judgment. That was how the city authority is organized. Those who sit at the gate are vested with the authority to admit or to reject those to come in to the city. And Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He tells us that the evil forces, the power of Satan, may attack the church, but they may not, or they will never destroy the people of Christ, the church. And he tells us that God himself will protect it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All the power, all the policy of the devil and his instruments shall not be able to overturn the endeavor to rescue souls from hellfire and bring them on the way to heaven. And so here we want us to see a perspective of the Christian ministry. And we are to be strong. To be strong to know this work that God has entrusted us to do. As a hymn goes, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Dear friends, have you arrived at that understanding in your life? That if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. But if you have not Jesus Christ in your life, you have nothing. The disciples have understood this truth. Remember, Peter says, where shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so the people of God must understand this faith, this work that God has entrusted them to do. And here we have three thoughts for you from our text. A reasonable cause, verse 30 to 33. A reasonable defense, verse 34 to 39. And a reasonable response, verse 40 to 42. When you are called upon by the Lord to serve Him, our God is a good master. He will take care of you. You are too precious in His sight for any harm to come your way. But He has a work for you to do. And He will be with you. His presence and His power will abide with you. And so, the disciples, our first thought, gave this reasonable cause for doing what they are doing. He says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the cross, on a tree. And how this Christ hath God exalted with His right hand to be Prince and Savior, Christ was raised from the dead. We were at the cemetery this week, and we saw those of loved ones who have departed in the Lord, buried, waiting for the day of resurrection. And the Lord wants us to understand a truth. The truth concerning the exaltation of Christ from the dead. How He died, He rose again, and He was ascended to heaven at the right hand of the Father. And He will be coming as a judge. If you don't know Him as a Savior, He will be coming after you as a judge to judge the world in total rebellion against Him. And the disciples were pleading with the men in Jerusalem, the leaders in Jerusalem, that it is a reasonable cause for them to continue this work. It is for their good. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah that is being prophesied in your book, in your Old Testament scriptures. This is He, the Christ, who has been prophesied, who has come. I plead with you that you see, your eyes be open to know that this is the Christ. A reasonable cause. They are not people who live with no senses, doing things, going against authority because they just feel like doing it. These are reasonable people. This is what the apostles were presenting to them. We have a reasonable cause for standing firm, for standing our ground in doing what we are doing. Remember last week, the last verse, the apostles said to the leaders of the church, or the leaders of Israel that were before Him, we would rather obey God than men. He is not defiant in saying that. We are not trying to be funny. We are not trying to encourage an insurrection, a political upheaval here in Israel. But we are telling you that there is a way that God has made through His Son to save you from your sins. This is a Prince and a Savior whom God has sent for to give, Peter says, repentance to Israel. What is repentance? Repentance is to turn away from our sins. And then he says that when we turn away from our sins, you will find forgiveness. When you repent, when you realize that what you have done is wrong, and you want to be corrected, you repent. And they are the voice whom God had sent in order to help this men who are moving headlong to hell, and they didn't know. Or even if they know, their eyes seem to be blinded. And the apostles are saying that we don't want you to go to hell. We have a message for you.
And we plead with you that you would hear, you be willing to hearken unto this truth, this gospel, this good news that we want to present to you. For your sake is a reasonable cause. For the wages of sin is death. As the Apostle Paul declares in Romans chapter 5, verse 7 to 10. If you turn there. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 to 10. Peter was persuading them that what they are doing is for their good. Shall we read together? Romans chapter 5, verse 7 to 10. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This was what the apostles were doing, presenting to this man a way out of their sin problem. And they stood their ground. If you have loved ones who are still outside God's kingdom, would you stand your ground to let them know that this gospel is truly a good thing for them? And for a reasonable cause, we are presenting this good news to you. And this was what the disciples were doing when they speak like this. And he tells them in verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things. We are not telling you fables, but we are telling you the truth. Right? We have the word of God that he has written and preserved so that we may know the way to God. What precious faith he gives given to us. And he's telling us that if we would repent of our sins, we would find forgiveness. And so also, the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. For all who are willing to repent of their sins, the blood of Jesus Christ will wash it all away. They will find forgiveness. The load of sin will be taken out. So there are those who said, how come my sin is, the load of sin is still with me? Well, you have not repented of your sins. That's why the load of your sins are still with you. If you have repented, surely the blood of Christ will wash you. And you would feel the relief of sins forgiven in your life. Trouble is that men and women are too proud. Just like this man who were standing before the apostles. A reasonable cause. Verse 30 to 33. A reasonable defense. God raised up a man called Gamaliel to stand, to speak in defense of the apostles. Who is Gamaliel? He was a doctor of the law, one who is well versed in Jewish
scripture. Right, verse 34 tells us, Dan stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people. He's the teacher of the Apostle Paul. Paul is the one who wrote half the New Testament. He was imparted the Word of God through this man. And Gamaliel stood, I would say, in defense of the apostles. But rather, I think he was also speaking in defense of the Sanhedrin, in the sense that he's telling them, what you are doing, this persecution that you are hurling upon this man, will do you no good. A reasonable defense. So he spoke up. He says, give them a little space. Give them a little leeway to talk, to present to you this gospel. And he said to them, verse 35, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching this man. For before this day rose up Theudas. Now, he is going to give two examples of two groups of men who were insurrectionist. They were trying to create trouble in Israel. And how their rebellion, how the work that they claimed that they were doing, with time, just fizzles out. No more. So Gamaliel is saying to them that if this is true, then, well, you have a cause. But here, I'm telling you that this may not be the case. Think again. Look carefully. Right. So the two examples he gave of this Theudas in verse 36, boasting to himself to be somebody to whom a number of men, about 400, joined him, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. Now you see this as a something that occurs, right, in human history. We just had news of insurrection in one of the countries near the Middle East. Right, how when men and women rise up, they want blood. And how you must put them down. But here he is telling us that, hold on. Think concerning the character of this group, this man. What were they doing? You remember when we started in Acts chapter 4? Is there anything that the apostles did that was, that would be a reasonable cause for the authorities to incarcerate them? All they did was to heal the man, right, who was at the gate, beautiful, give him strength to walk. His life became whole again. Anything wrong with that? What were they doing? They were doing good to the people. By the time we reach the beginning of chapter 5, You see how God gave these apostles power? It was like, as we said, Christ all over again in Palestine. No need hospitals. Everyone was healed. So much rejoicing. So much good that was done. You guys must be reasonable people, you know. When they are doing good, you don't treat them like that. That's what Gamaliel is saying. Then he gave the other example of Judas, this man of Galilee. He drew away many people after him, and after that, nothing came out. It says, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And then he says in verse 38, and now I say unto you, I'm telling you, are you watching this man, what they are doing? I have been watching. What have they done that deserved what you are doing to them? Verse 38, he says, refrain from this man. Let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Now, why did he say, if it be of God? Because of all the miracles that has taken place. This man was standing whole, whereas he was begging bread, unable to stand up, just some days before. Do you see the power? Do you see what is going on here? Do you see that God is with this man? Can you reasonably incarcerate them? A reasonable defense. If this work is not of God, then why bother together week after week? Why bother to come and worship God, to study the scriptures, if it's not beneficial to your soul? Why bother? Gamaliel is saying, don't bother this man, because they were doing something good for you, for the people. Do you not see that? Verse 39, if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Gamaliel is asking them to observe and see and evaluate for themselves. And so the apostles, on the one hand, they were trying to present the gospel as best as they can. Right? They realized that the enemy is strong. Right? The Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. And so when they tell them about the resurrection, straight away they become angry. Straight away, you know, the hatred boil in them. And straight away, they want to see them dead. The hatred is so great, that great. But what did God do? God raised up a man amongst the Sanhedrin. This renowned, reputable teacher, this rabbi among them, who stood up and gave a word of warning. Isn't it marvelous to see what Jesus' words said? Right? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God raised up His witnesses. God raised up His men in defense. Sometimes when we are called to do a work for the Lord, you don't know what the outcome will be. But you would have to step out in faith and trust God to take care. And this was what the disciples were doing. They spoke what they need to speak. This is a reasonable cause why we are doing what we are doing. And God provided a reasonable defense through this man, Gamaliel. And thirdly, a reasonable response. Verse 40 to 42. And to him, they agreed. You see how God is able to thwart the efforts of the enemy. It reminds me of the time when David was on the run from Absalom, who revolted against him. And he was leaving the palace and in trouble. And his most trusted advisor, the man called Ahithophel, had turned against him. Somebody who knows you very well, know all your weakness, now is using the enemy, or giving it to the enemy to attack you. What did David do? Well, he prayed to the Lord. And if you read the text of Scripture, you'll find that the next moment, the Lord sent a man in defense. Who was he? Hushai. Who would go to Absalom's camp, and he would stand together with Ahithophel. Ahithophel would say, attack David now. He's weak. Hushai says, now is the wrong time. He still has an army with him. Absalom hearkened to Hushai's counsel. Ahithophel left. He knew that that was his only chance to get David. The counsel was thwarted. God sent Gamaliel. Gamaliel came and he stood in defense. Verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and bidden them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. What did they do? Well, they agreed to the counsel of Gamaliel, but they will not let them go easily. And what did they do? Well, they all get a beating. 39 stripes, less one. Caning, in our modern terms. Devastating. If you have been bitten, you find that your body would break, in a sense. Excruciating pain.
and they departed from the presence of the council. What did our text say there? Rejoicing! Remember we were mentioning about the Beatitudes? How the Christian life that is lived fully for the Lord would culminate in persecution. And how the Lord Jesus Christ tells the disciples to rejoice. How to rejoice? Well, that rejoicing will come from God. To rejoice your heart. God will come and minister comfort to your heart. The presence of God will be felt in your heart. How does it happen? God will orchestrate it. Give you an example. Well, God ministered to my heart while I was doing a little walk. Sent two beautiful birds, a yellow one and a blue one, to just fly by your way. And when you see it, wow, you said, how come at this time, at the right time, the Lord sent? Well, the Lord knows what you're going through. The Lord ministered comfort to you. That's what the Lord did for the apostles. Ministered comfort. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, as we conclude. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Peter is writing in hindsight, by experience. First Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Shall we read together? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part, He is evil spoken of. But on your part, He is glorified. And verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Peter learned it while he was being flogged. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. God's power, God's glory, God's strength will come to you during those moments when you are called to serve Him. And you would know His presence in your life. And you'll be willing. For if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. May we not be ashamed to do this work that He has entrusted us to do. As we have seen how the apostles did theirs in their time. We are to do so in our time, in our generation, a reasonable cause. Verse 30 to 33. A reasonable defense. Verse 34 to 39. A reasonable response. Verse 40 to 42. May God be merciful to bless His people with the strength to deny self, to take up the cross, and to follow Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for the privilege and opportunity to serve Thee. Lord, we thank Thee that indeed this is a supernatural work that Thou hast entrusted us to do. Thy power, Thy presence will abide with us as we do Thy bidding. Lord, we thank Thee and we ask that Thou would steel our hearts to know that Thou art God and Thou art in control of every situation as we walk as a Christian. Lord, may Thou help us to stand our ground to serve Thee. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.